With that, I'm so excited for the opportunity to share this morning. We are going to be kicking off a brand new series today that we're going to entitle The Recipe for Happiness. And what I want to look at, if this is your very first time, you're catching us at just the right time. As Russell said, my name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at Northlands, and I'm standing in for our lead pastor, Greg. He and his wife, Michelle, are ministering in a few different places over the next several weeks. This week, they are in Canada. Let's say hi to Greg and Michelle, wherever they are. Hi, guys. Hi there. We miss you. Come home. You might have to come home fast. I don't know how this is going to go today. We'll see what happens. But I'm grateful to Greg and the team here at Northlands, not just to give me the space to share this morning, but actually for the next several weeks as we unpack this idea, the recipe for happiness. And what I want to look at is I want to look at what does it mean to find contentment in life? More specifically, and I want to personalize this series, I want this to be each one of us to have our own series. I want to know, what does it look like for you to find satisfaction in your life? I believe that God created you with a personality, a uniqueness, with an intentional purpose behind it, and he created you with a life that is a gift for you. And I want to find out, how do we recognize this is what God has given me, and how can I have peace and contentment and rest in knowing that this is what I was created to do? And so I want to start off just by giving a passage of scripture. It's in Philippians 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's this extraordinary snippet of this letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Philippi. The words themselves are profound and amazing, what he has to say. But even the context of which he is writing is even more profound. And so with that, I just want to dive right into the text. I'm going to read from the Message version. It's just a great summary of verses 10 to 14. And this is what it says. Paul, writing to the churches in Philippi, he says, "I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you are again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally," which is a fascinating statement, and we'll find out in just a moment. "I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy as with little as with much as with little. I have found the recipe for being happy. Whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am." I don't know about you, but if you ask me, Tyler, are you satisfied with your life? My mind immediately goes to the external circumstances of my life. How's my marriage doing? How's my relationships going? How are my finances? How are my career? And I somehow kind of weigh those things out. I feel those things out. And if they're in a good spot, I can say, yeah, you know, I'm happy. The circumstances of my life are satisfactory. And yet that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that there's something even deeper, even better, even more beautiful and profound, a satisfaction that is not resting on the circumstances of our life. What is so amazing about this text is that Paul is not writing it on white sand beaches drinking pina coladas. Paul is in prison writing this letter. He is in a prison cell as he writes, "I have found a secret of happiness, and you'll never guess where I found it." How do you get to be like that? My hope for us as a church is I want to know, how do we have such unshakable confidence and steadfastness no matter the circumstances of our life? Because Paul's life is a great example of this, but our lives are examples of this, isn't it? Our lives are never as simple as being up and to the right. They are continually filled with circumstances of being up and down. And that's what I know to be true about every person in this room, that some of us are in the highs of life, things are satisfactory, and some of us are in the lows. And for some of us here today, this is why this series for me is so precious and why I believe it is good news, is that you can have satisfaction not just when your circumstances would dictate it, but rather, even if you're facing tragedies and traumas. And I know some of us have faced some of the worst circumstances of our life, even this year. This is not a message or a series of messages where I'm going to tell you, hey, fake it till you make it. If I ask you how you're doing, just say that you're blessed even when you're not. This is a message. This is a series that is going to be focused on even when life is the worst it's ever been. I believe that there is a way to find a recipe where you can stand back and say, it is well with my soul, and mean it. And so that is what I want us to go after. And so today I'm going to start to lay out just a bunch of the framework for the series. And one of the things that I just want to go right out in the middle of is I want to try my best to put a description to this satisfaction that Paul is talking about. And he's already made it really clear. When we talk about satisfaction, I want to talk about what does it mean to have soul satisfaction, not a satisfaction that is resting on anything else except something that is deep in your soul. What does true satisfaction look like? And so when I say soul satisfaction, I'm not talking about what I'm going to show us today is temporary or even cheap, a happiness that is fleeting that the world would tell us to pursue. I want to talk about what is Paul referring to when he says, I am satisfied, I have found contentment. And so when I say soul satisfaction, this is what I mean in a simple way. I mean a satisfaction that is not depending on or dictated by your circumstances. There is a satisfaction that is not depending upon or dictated by the circumstances of your life. And that is what I want us to discover. And so with that, here's part one of the recipe for happiness. I'm calling this message The Great Pursuit. The Great Pursuit. And this is what I know to be true about every single person in this room, even if we've never met before. I don't care how young or not young you are. I didn't say old. How about that? I don't care what season of life you are in. I don't care if you are finding the highs of life or the lows of life at the moment. Here is what I know to be true. Every single one of us, we are pursuing something. There is something in your world that you want. Whatever it may be, there is something that you are pursuing. It is in your sights. It's your objective. It's your mission. It's your goal for the year. There is something that you are going after. For some of us, it might be something really tangible. Perhaps you want a raise or you want a promotion or you want a career change altogether. Perhaps you are trusting for a nicer car or a bigger house or to live in a better area. Perhaps you're waiting for an acceptance letter to a university. Or perhaps it's something a little less tangible. Perhaps you want to see your child's face light up when they get that acceptance letter. Perhaps you just want to see your husband or wife smile again. Perhaps you want your marriage to be in a better place. Perhaps you want to get past the nasty divorce. Perhaps you want to see a relationship mended. Perhaps you want to see healing in your body. Whatever it may be, I just know that we are pursuing something. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I believe that God created us. I believe that He created us with a soul, and this soul is constantly craving. This soul is constantly wanting more. It's constantly saying, I want to be filled. Perhaps you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower. Can I just tell you, it's that thing in the back of your mind that says, there's got to be more to life than just waking up and going to a 9-to-5 job. There's got to be more than this eat, sleep, and repeat. There's something I was purposed to do. I was created to do. There's something in me that wants more. And I believe ambition is a good thing. I believe God gave us a soul, and your soul was made to be ambitious. It's made to want more. It's made to be filled. In fact, my entire series is going to be about how do we fill our soul? How do we fill our soul? My question to you, are the things that you are currently pursuing in life, are you confident that when you get those things, will it actually satisfy your soul? Because I don't know about you. I want to tease this out a little bit. When it comes to the things in my life, what I have found up until this point, and Lord willing, many years to come, what I've already found in the pattern of my life is if I go 5-10 years back, there were things that I wanted at that time, and I just said, if I could just get to that hill, I'd be good. I'd be fine. If I could just get to that moment, then I would be set. I could breathe a little bit. I could rest. I could have a little bit more peace. And somewhere along the way, I get that thing that I want, and in just a matter of time, it becomes a little less shiny, becomes a little dull, and eventually I put it to the side to go after the next thing that I want, the next thing that I am pursuing. It's this endless cycle that never seems to end. I can point to things in my life again and again and again, and I don't know what it is about us. We lie to ourselves so well, don't we? We tell ourselves, once I can get this thing, I will be this satisfied, and it only delivers about this much satisfaction, and it's never lasting. I want to do an exercise with us today. Can we do an exercise? I'm sorry if you thought that you were just going to listen today. I want this to be a message where we take some self-evaluation. So here's an exercise for your own life. Let's take the last 5 years of your life specifically. Let's say just 2012. Where were you in 2012? What was currently going on in your life? Perhaps you were starting high school or college or graduating, starting a new career, starting a family, getting married, moving into an apartment. Where were you? Think about where you were. And think about that season and stage of your life. Think about the things that you wanted. Now think about all the things that you wanted from 2012 up until 2017. All the different things that you wanted. I don't know that you can remember all of those things where you said, I want, I need, I wish, wouldn't that be great? Think about those things. And then here's the exercise for you. I want us to imagine that we got, for the last 5 years, we went on a tear. We went on a 5-year winning streak where everything that we said we want, we wish, wouldn't it be nice, we got everything. Every no was now a yes. Could you imagine where you would be sitting today? What would your life look like? What kind of car would you be driving? What house would you be living in? Would you even be in Atlanta, Georgia? Now here's my question to that. Could you go the rest of your life without wanting anything more? You just go on a 5-year winning streak, you're never gonna have that type of success in your life. Could you go the rest of your life without needing or wanting more? And if there's anybody here who thinks, yeah, I could set up myself for 5 years and I would be totally fine, I just wanna point out this fact. Right now, we are dealing with an epidemic called the iPhone 7. It is a phone where you cannot charge your phone and listen to music at the same time. So you're telling me that 10 years down the road when we're talking on a hologram cell phone, you're gonna be fine with that cell phone? No, garbage. You can censor that out. I don't know where we stand with Macs. I covered mine up because the 7 is a shameful product. It just is. There is something in us that constantly needs, I'm sorry, that was strong language. I am so sorry. Some of you are like offended, you're like, I'm done, I'm out, I'm not listening anymore. No, there is something in us that constantly wants the upgrade. It constantly says, I could be a little bit more happy. So I have two questions for us today. My first question is this: when will we have enough? When is enough enough? Because when we talk about pursuing happiness, when we talk about getting the recipe for happiness, the current level of happiness that the world would offer, we know this, it's in our country, it's the mantra, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So is life just about continually pursuing the next happiness until it wears off, until the next happiness? Is that the best that we can have? I believe that's not what Paul is speaking to at all. I believe that there is a happiness that can reside, that can stay with us, regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of what we have. But I call this cycle of constantly wanting more, I almost called this message, get off the crazy train. Because we know the crazy train, don't we? This is the crazy train. The crazy train promises to take you to the destination of your dreams. It's going to make you happy. It's going to satisfy you. You can imagine yourself living in the world where the crazy train will take you. And you get on the crazy train, you sit in your favorite seat that you know so well, and you get so excited when the train starts moving forward towards that destination. The trees start to go by faster and faster. You're excited about the progress that you're making. Soon the train stops, whistle blows, conductor says, we are here. Everybody off. And right when you get to take a step off of the crazy train, right in that moment, you look to the right and you realize there's so much more railroad ahead. So many more destinations beyond that could take us to a place where maybe we're just a little bit more happy than here. And I don't know about you, but I am exhausted in this pursuit of trying to be happy in my life. I have traveled and traveled and traveled, and I've missed lots of my life because I've been so busy striving for happiness that I haven't actually been able to enjoy life. And we have to break this cycle. So my second question is, we ask the question, when will we have enough? My second question is, why do we do this to ourselves? This is not new revelation. You've been in this cycle that I'm describing where we're constantly telling ourselves, I just need to get here. I'll be a little bit more happy if I can just get to this space in my life. And you stay there for a moment and eventually it just is fleeting. It doesn't stay with you. Now, this is what I have found about my life, because I asked the question, why do we do this to ourselves? What about it that we want to put ourselves in this cycle? And this is how I've answered it for me. Perhaps you're going to answer it differently. But when it comes to the things that I want, the reason that I want them, obviously at some level we believe that it's going to make us happy. But this is what I've told myself. For every want that I have, attached to that want, there is a problem waiting to be solved. And it's really easy to solve the problem. All I need to do is get what I want and the problem would be solved. Let's think about it this way. Why do I want the raise? I want the raise so that I don't ever have to deal with the problem of a financial strain or an emergency. the car breaking down, something in the house is broken, a medical bill comes up. If I just got what I wanted, if I just got a little bit more money, then I would be happy because then I could get rid of some of these problems that money seems to cause. If I could just get a little bit more, if I could just get what I wanted, then the problem would be solved. Why do we want a promotion? Because we're tired of dealing with the problem boss. If we could just get what we wanted, if we could just go to another office or to a different department, we wouldn't have to report to that person, and our life would be a little bit more peaceful in our work. Obviously, we're there 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. If I could just get what I want, then the problem would go away. This can go on and on. Why do I want a nicer car? Because I'm tired of the problem of my car breaking down on the side of the road and waiting for a tow truck and being late for meetings. For every want that we have, the reason that we go after things is because we tell ourselves it's going to make our life a little bit more comfortable. It's going to make our life a little bit more easy. We're going to get rid of our problems. And obviously, the less problems we have, surely the more happy we could become. And I'll take it even a little step further. For every want that we have, it's attached to a problem. But in reality, here's what we're trying to get rid of when it comes to the problems. Let's name it. We want to get rid of problems because attached to every problem, there is fear, anxiety, and worry attached to it. Why do we want things? I want the raise because I'm tired of laying in bed at night. 11:30, 12:30, 1:30, 2:30 in the morning, playing the scenario in my head of how am I going to make the ends meet this month? And if I just got what I wanted, surely I'd be happy because my fears would be silenced. If I just got what I wanted, if I could just get rid of the problem boss by getting my promotion, then I wouldn't feel that dread on a Sunday evening knowing that I have to go to work on a Monday morning. On and on it goes. We tell ourselves, if we can just get what we want, we'll solve the problems of our lives. And surely, if we can silence the fear, anxieties, and worries of our life, surely we would be happier. There's two problems with this cycle. Besides the pursuing that I've already talked about, how it's unsatisfying, how it's not lasting. The first is the cycle that I just described of getting what you want and solving your problems. If the wants that you have in your life are temporary happinesses, meaning they are not going to stay with you, meaning that when your circumstances change, so does your satisfaction. If the wants are temporary in your life, then that means the solutions to those problems are also temporary, which means the fears that you are trying to silence will also not remain silent. This is a broken cycle that does not work. There is a peace that only God can provide that the world cannot touch. You will not find it in these pursuits. The cycle is broken. But if you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want to talk about that second issue, the issue with this cycle. It's not just that it's a temporary relief. It's not a long-lasting pain. The second thing that I want to bring up, the issue that is with this pursuing of happiness is this. And I want us to look at two men's life today. I want us to look at two kings. I want us to look at King Solomon's life, and I want us to look at King David's life. And Solomon is going to show us that not only is this cycle broken, but actually, if you could somehow manage to get everything that you wanted, not a 5-year winning streak, but an entire life winning streak, and you could get everything that you wanted and solve all the problems of your life and solve all the fears and the anxieties, I still guarantee you that you're still not going to satisfy and fill your soul. And I want to look at Solomon's life to explain why. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is Solomon's boast in the conquest of his life. So some things that you need to know about Solomon as we're reading this. Solomon was described as a really good-looking dude. So I already hate him a little bit. Incredibly wise, high-capacity leader, but he was also an intellect. He wrote many books, not just books that we're reading today in the scriptures, but he's written books on species and plants and insects. Russell, the man does agriculture. How about that? Russell does trees, if you don't know that. This man was a Renaissance man. He did it all. He got everything that he wanted. And here are some of his boasts. Solomon, in pursuit of contentment, in pursuit of trying to be satisfied, he said, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold in the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Listen to this, these next few lines. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. There was nobody who had more wants met than Solomon. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And listen to this line. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon pursued with everything that he had this thing of happiness and contentment in life. Some of his writings, he talks about what it means to be a wise man and a foolish man and going after both these paths because he wanted to better himself in wisdom, but he also didn't want to see that the fools in their ignorance might have happier lives. So he left no stone unturned with his life. He went after everything and he said it's vanity. None of these things are answering that scratching in the back of our head that says there's more, there's more, there's more. None of these pursuits are filling the soul. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis. He writes, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." The tragedy of Solomon's life, or at least this snapshot of his life, is that he has to recognize something that we have to recognize today. That you and I, we were created by God. And not only did he create us, but he made us in his image. He made us uniquely wired. He gave us our own mind, our own will, our own emotion. This is why it's so great to be ambitious, because he made you this way. But something that you have to understand, if you are pursuing everything in your own strength to try and fill your soul, you will come up short because earthly pursuits will never lead to heavenly transformation. And you have to recognize this. This is the tragedy of Solomon's life. That in trying to fill his soul, his thought was like mine of just getting what I want to solve my problems and to silence the fears and the anxieties and the worries. But your soul was created by God, who is an eternal being. Your life has his fingerprint on it. And he created you to have a spirit like his. And the only way that your soul is filled, it is sustained and operated by him and him alone. And so Solomon had to learn this, that even if I get rid of the fears, anxieties, and worries of life, if I get everything that I want, my soul is sustained by more than just the absence of fear, anxiety, and worry. That is a survivor mentality, and I want to break that in us. To just get by, to get to a place where our life is just a little more comfortable, that is not a recipe for happiness, to have a more comfortable life. God created you for so much more than that. And so the question today, again, is still, how do we fill our soul? But it will not be filled by just removing things from our life. What does it profit a man if he gains the entire world, but in the process of that, he loses his soul? There is no gain. So I want to change pace a little bit. I want us to now look at King David's life, Solomon's father. And the interesting thing about Solomon is that Solomon was a king of peace because of David. David gave him a kingdom where there was no war because David fought off all the enemies of Israel and there was peace in Solomon's land. So Solomon is leading as a high capacity leader and is celebrated. He is famous. There's nothing to be wrong in his kingdom. Everything is going well, but that is not the story of David at all. David was a king of blood and war. He fought tooth and nail. And what I find so fascinating about David's life is he carries the same marks of Paul the Apostle as he wrote in Philippians. David carries these same marks. He found a recipe for happiness that Solomon was striving to get in pursuing everything. David, we're going to look at a snapshot of David's life. So if you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we'll start in verse 10. And just to set it up, perhaps you're not too familiar with the Bible, but perhaps you've heard the story of David and Goliath. David is the champion for Israel. Goliath is the champion for the Philistines in Gath. Gath is important. In just a moment, we'll read about it here, of why I would tell you where he's from. And David becomes this war hero because he beats Goliath, and he is now accepted into the king's palace. King Saul, who was the king at that time, brings David into his home. He celebrated, but he celebrated a little bit too much for Saul's liking. And so Saul becomes very insecure about having David in his courts, and he makes David a fugitive because he's afraid that David is going to take the throne away from him. And so David is now fleeing from Saul. So I just wanted to catch us up. This is what's happening currently in David's life. He's being pursued by the most powerful man in his world. He wants to put him to death. And this is what happens. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. The reason this is a bad thing is because Goliath is from this place. So he went and he fled the country of Israel to go to Gath, where he was infamous for killing their favorite person. So this isn't a good place to be. So David, in fear of Achish, the king of Gath, it says, he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate and let spit run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servant, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And so they let David go. Now I want us to read, David writes Psalms in the Bible. And so what's really cool is if you read some of the Psalms, you can start Googling, okay, what was happening in David's life at the time that he wrote this Psalms? And David wrote this Psalm during this moment in his life. So Psalm 34, you can turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screen. This is what the Psalm says. I'm just gonna read a snippet of it from the beginning. It says, "Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away." Abimelech is a title for Achish, the king of Gath. It says this, "I will bless the Lord at all time. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I love this. I pursued the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard from him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Now, you might be in the space where you're saying, okay, well, he was a fugitive from Saul. His life is spared from Gath. So naturally, his circumstances change. So he's going to write a psalm like that. So what I want us to look at is I just want us to go to the next chapter, the very next thing that happened to David. So sandwiched in between 1 Samuel 21, we'll go to 1 Samuel 22. And in between the circumstances of 22 and of 21, he wrote the psalm. So this is David's current set of circumstances. They do not get better, they get far worse. It says, David departed from there, meaning Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So there's an upgrade there. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Because when you're in the worst possible moment of your life, you love it when your mom shows up. That's great. I don't know if girls are like that, but for guys, I don't want my mom to show up and be like, "Tyler, why are you living in a cave? This is horrible. Rick, give the boy some money. He needs some food." Like circumstances are not, maybe the guys, maybe the girls are like, "I would love my mom in this moment, but for me, I want to be alone." And here's what it says. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. At least he found good community. And it gets even better. And he became the commander over the losers. And there were with him about 400 men. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm in debt and homeless, I want 400 more mouths to feed. This is David's life. This is just a snapshot of his life. He's continually faced with circumstances that are not ideal, and yet he found a happiness in his life that transcends the circumstances. He found something in his Savior, in his Lord. I love what, and again, I just want to read a snippet of it. It's not going to even come up in the slide because I just want to reference it. I love what David says in 1 Samuel 30. He's with his 400 men of losers, and they go out. They go out as this militia military, and when they get back to the city that they were in, where their families were in, where all their possessions are in, they find out that they were raided and ransacked by the Amalekite army. There's nothing left. And you want to talk about circumstances and facing those circumstances and this not being this fake it till you make it kind of thing. Watch how David mourns the loss with his men. It says, and I'll just read it quickly for the sake of time. It says, and when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. The circumstances were overpowering. There are going to be moments in our lives, whether we are Jesus followers or not, where it will take all of our strength. It will take everything in us, all of our possessions, everything. Even a relationship that you feel like is a solid rock for you, that can be taken from you in an instant. And David finds himself in that circumstance. But listen to what happens. No, his circumstances don't get better. And David was greatly distressed for the people, his 400 guys that were his close friends. They spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But listen to this last line. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. This is a tangent, but it's a tangent that I feel is necessary. I love the day and time that we live in. The information age, the advanced technology, I don't pretend to know it or understand it. I think it's even better that way because it just seems like magic, except for the iPhone 7. We've already covered that. It's pretty straightforward. No good. I'm sorry. We live in a day and time where it is so easy to get information. It's so easy to chase and pursue everything that we want because it's at our fingertips. I think about the GPS. I think about how it can show you exactly where you are. It can tell you when to make the turn and when not to make the turn, to go ahead, and it goes very specific now. It's wonderful. But in a sense, it creates a mindless traveler, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm traveling 70 down the highway and my phone goes, recalculating, I'm lost. And it's so great to be able to pursue everything and to have all the information at our fingertips, but there are going to be moments that if that becomes your primary affection, if that becomes a thing that you pursue and that is where your happiness rests, when the battery on your phone dies or the GPS has to recalculate, you are lost. And I think about how men and women used to travel. They used to have a true north, a northern star. And so maybe it was a little bit slower, but as they traveled and they had to make changes to the course because they found things in their way, the moment they felt that they deviated too far from the course, all they had to do was to look up and they could see something that was unchanging and unbreakable and unshakable. They could see something that they know hadn't changed. And I can't help but think this is the difference between David's life and Solomon's life. That both men pursued contentment. Both asked the question, how do we fill our soul? That's a question that we're all asking because we're all pursuing. We're all wanting to know, how do we fill our soul? And Solomon, in his pursuit of contentment, pursued everything. And yet David, in his pursuit of contentment, pursued one thing. He found a constant in his life, a constant that was never leaving, that was never changing. The Father of lights, who brings good gifts, he is not a shadow due to change. He is never going to leave you. So when you find yourself in the high points of life, you can celebrate with him. And when you find yourself in the low points of life, you can still be at peace with him. It is well with my soul. David writes Psalms about the trials that he faces in his life. Psalm 27:4-5, one thing I ask, the one thing that I'm pursuing, that I would see, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, for he will hide me in his shelter in all the days of my trouble. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need to want. Because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He's with me in the highs of my life. He fills my soul. But even when the highs of my life have failed me and they've gone away, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because my constant is with me. We can pursue all these things. They're not bad, they're not evil. But if they become our primary affections, they will eventually fail us. If creation is chasing creation, it will eventually fail. Where are you putting your hope? What are you pursuing? So I want to talk about this for just a moment. I know I'm running short on time, but I want us to consider this. This is who God created us to be, that we, at the deep parts of our soul, there is something that is in us that is whispering for more. And I believe it's the spirit that God gave you. And for some of us here, perhaps you're not a Jesus follower, but we were all at that place at one point. And what that means from the scriptures, what that looks like is this. Dion actually gave me this model. I read his book, Wired. I'm not shamelessly plugging. Like, if you want to understand how your soul works, this is a great model. And he talks about it like it's a fountain that you can receive from heaven. You can receive from God your constant. And it will be like flowing out a river of living water. And what it does is that water comes out and it begins to inform your heart, your mind, your will. And so it begins to clarify, here's the things that you should be pursuing in life. Because these are the things that would fill your soul. You're now informed by the Spirit of God. But before we knew God, Ephesians talks about this. It says that we were darkened in our understanding. It says that we were trying to do it in our own power. We were trying to pursue things the crazy train method, trying to make it work in our own right, trying to think of what is the best way to be satisfied. And then the day that Christ came, that gave us an opportunity for this to change. When sin came in the world, it said that we became dead in our trespasses. We were darkened in our understanding. We were slaves to our own selfish ambitions and pursuits. But when Christ came, he gave us an opportunity to open up the valve of this fountain, to allow our spirit to receive from heaven. Jesus talks about this with his disciples. He says, hey, who do men say that I am? And the disciples give the reports, and they were all people who were darkened in their understanding, so they only gave with what they knew in their own mind and what they felt in their own emotion. They said, you know, some of the people are saying you're like John the Baptist. Others say you're like Elijah. Others are saying that you're like Jeremiah. Why? Because they saw with their own eyes and with their own intellect, they saw that Jesus was teaching and prophesying and working miracles, and so they just said, okay, he must be like one of them. And then Jesus asked the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Peter, because flesh and blood didn't give this to you, but my Father who is in heaven gave this to you. Peter became spiritually awake. Why is this so important? Why do I take the time to show you this model? Is because for some of us, there's an opportunity for you to receive Jesus. And when you do that, that nagging feeling that is in the back of your head that's saying there's more, all of a sudden there becomes animation, there becomes a clarity of, you begin to understand, oh, I was created for something more. I was given a spirit that is eternal, something that is more than just the earthly pursuits of my life. And you begin to receive from heaven, you begin to receive heaven's perspective. This was David's understanding. He had a spiritual awakening. He realized that in order for my soul to be filled, I had to have a strong spirit. And for some of us, the invitation today is, how do we strengthen our spirit? How do we begin to hear from heaven? Because when you begin to hear from heaven, you'll begin to see and notice that your soul is filled. So in closing, I want to just give two very basic examples. This is for me how I've heard from the Lord. This is how I've had those moments with the Lord. What I've found to be so interesting is that Hebrews says, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when it comes to connecting with your Father in heaven, you have the ability to do it at any time you want. But you might be here and you're saying, well, Tyler, I don't know that I'm feeling that. I don't know that I'm hearing from the Lord. Well, the great news is you can go beyond your own feelings and you can hear from him. And the way that you begin to hear from him, I would describe them as what I call memorable moments. And if you say encounters, the problem with encounters is that it seems like it's this fleeting thing, that God is not with you, and then all of a sudden he comes to you and he talks to you. The thing with a memorable moment is that God is always communicating to you. You just become more aware and you're able to receive it. So I say it this way. This is why I call it a memorable moment, because in my own life, I have a father, love my dad. He has been my father practically my whole life. It's dad puns. I'm getting the hang of them now. He has been my father my entire life, and nothing that I've ever done has changed that status. I've always been his son. Whether I do good or whether I do bad, I am always his son. And the thing about that is that we have incredible moments in life. We've had incredible moments up until this point, but I am a human being. I don't remember every single moment that I've had with my dad. I haven't been aware of every single moment that I've had with my dad, but there have been these moments, memorable moments where he spoke into my life and he changed my spirit. He shaped the way that I see myself. When I was doubting myself, when I was in the worst circumstances of my life, if you've been in moments like David where you have been in the worst circumstances of your life, there are these moments where I have heard from my father and he says something and it shapes who I am. It creates in me a stronger spirit. I begin to posture myself in a way ready to receive. Lord, would you speak to me? I'm ready. I begin to step into what he is calling me into. I become more and more obedient because I become more and more confident into what he's calling me to do. In order to fill your soul, it requires you to connect with heaven, and you can connect with heaven today. If you're saying, I don't know if I can hear from God, I want to give you two ways that we can strengthen the connection to where you can feel like you can hear from the Lord. And these are two that, these are not the only ways by any means. I just don't have the time to go through all the ways that God communicates with us. But here are two ways that have helped me to connect very quickly. The first one is this: I will journal. And this isn't like some weird meditation thing. The reason that I prefer journal over just praying and saying, Lord, would you speak to me, is this. Have you ever said, Lord, would you speak to me? And then like the grocery list comes into your mind, and then like another checklist comes in, and there's like another thing to do. I've just found when I ask the Lord, hey, would you speak to me? I'm gonna pause for a moment, Lord, and I give him like a solid 5 minutes. And it's just like you get overwhelmed with all the other things in life. I've just found that when you journal, when you write things down, you begin to focus in on one task. You are seeking after one thing. All the other pursuits go silent, and you are seeking one thing. And just begin to write. Ask the Lord, how do you see me? If you're saying, well, Tyler, I don't know that. Well, then what does the Bible say? Because of Jesus, you are now a much beloved child. Write like that. Because of Jesus, you are highly favored, wonderfully blessed. So write. Pretend that you're God and you're writing to yourself. Son, daughter, I see you as someone that is highly favored. I am so happy with who you are becoming. I love to watch how your life is unfolding in all the chapters of your life. Just begin to write. Just begin to write. If you're saying, well, Tyler, I don't know what the Bible says, then practice this. Pretend that you have a child, or if you have a child, what would you write to them? What do you wish that you heard from your father or your mother growing up? Get into the practice of saying, okay, Lord, what is it that you are saying to me? Because this is what Jesus says. If your child asks for bread would you give them a stone? If they are thirsty, would you give them a serpent? He says, you who are imperfect, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. And so intuitively, if you're writing to your child, you're gonna know what to write and how to write. But when you finish writing, I want you to read it back as if God wrote it to you. And I'm telling you, there's something profound in the practice. Every time that you do that, I'm telling you, you'll pull something away. It just requires the discipline of being still and listening. The second thing, and I'll move even quicker, is this. I believe that God orchestrates moments of our lives. These are memorable moments. These are holy moments. For me, this series came from one of these moments. It was 8 months to the day, actually. I held Evangeline for the first time in the hospital. And I was with Nicole in the room, and it wasn't an out-of-body experience by any means. It's just there was a pause and there was a stillness, and I was in communion with God. And he began to speak to me about this thing. He began to speak to me about the pursuits. Tyler, of all the pursuits in your life, of all the things that you told yourself would satisfy you, has there been anything more satisfying than a moment like this? All the fighting, all the striving, all the achieving. And you know what happened in that moment? While Evangeline is an amazing gift, those moments, it's not about, oh, I'm so grateful for what's happening in my life. You become incredibly clear, not about the gift that you have, but to the giver, the one who gave you a gift. And gratitude begins to rise. I have found that in moments where you allow gratitude to permeate, where you pause and you say, there's something there to be thankful for, and the more that you sit with it, gratitude begins to rise, and the more that that happens, it fills the soul. These are moments that we can have at any point in time in our lives. Even in moments where it seems like the circumstances are not for us, we can still pause and show gratitude to the giver of all good things. I'll end with this last verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, talking about the pursuits of life. This is the invitation that God has for you today. When it comes to the constant in your life, this is his invitation. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. The invitation today of the things that we pursue in our life, and when we get on that crazy train, the invitation that God has for you is to say, there's not another destination that you need to satisfy your soul. Get off the train and rest with me here. Pause and be with me, and I will fill your soul. This is the beginning of the recipe for happiness, and I'm excited as we unpack this even further in week 2 and 3, but would you pray with me now? Lord, I just pray that the words that you have spoken to us, the whispers that you are beginning to speak to us, that we would give time to pause and to be still. Because he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, we will reside in the shadow of the Almighty, the one who is never leaving, who will never abandon. Teach us what it means to rest in you. Teach us what it means to allow you to be the one that fills our soul. Show us what it means to capture what true satisfaction is for our lives. We thank you for all these things, Jesus. In your holy name, amen and amen. Thank you guys so much to be able to share.